Well, good morning. My name is Enoch. I want to welcome you to Boston Chinese Evangelical Church, one of our seven worship services on this Resurrection Sunday. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's our opportunity now to turn to God's Word. If you, like Steve said, are new or first time or visiting or out of town or related to my wife and you're visiting us, we want to welcome you and thank you for being here. If you're not related to my wife, we still welcome you. If you have a Bible, I invite you to take it now and open to the New Testament Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible, but you received a program, the passage we're going to look at should have been printed on the bulletin for you. It's on the front and continues to the back. The Gospel of John, chapter 21, the last chapter, some scholars would say an additional chapter, not even necessarily authored by the Apostle John. We'll talk about that, maybe touch upon that later on the service. But we believe this is the Word of God, the Apostle John writing chapter 21. I'd like to read for us verses 1 through 25, which is the entire chapter. So hang in there with me. The Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 25, and then I would like to pray for us. This is the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So this saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but it is my will, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Would you pray with me? Our Father, I don't know what brings us here, maybe. Visiting friends, visiting from out of town. Maybe it's our yearly pilgrimage to church on this glorious Resurrection Sunday. Maybe we're a regular part of this church family. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe we walked in, we found this church service on the internet, like some folks who came on Friday night. And we don't really know what to expect. Lord, we may not know the reason, but you do. And there's really only one reason. You and your sovereign plan have worked things out this way. And so in your infinite wisdom, in your inscrutable, impossible to discern ways, you've gathered us here. And we trust that as we turn to your word this morning, you would meet us in our brokenness and show us the mending power of the gospel, the good news of the resurrection, the power of the empty tomb. So do that here. Meet us. We invite the power of the Holy Spirit to teach and challenge us. Speak to us if you really are there, God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're in a series called Broken and Mended. If you were here last weekend, you heard a story of brokenness from the brother Christopher Yuan and his family. He is a former drug addict, man living a homosexual lifestyle who is now a Bible professor at Moody Bible Institute. And he shared the testimony of how God used the brokenness of his life and the brokenness of his marriage, parents' marriage, to bring healing to them, and now how he goes around to tell others about Jesus. And we're talking about this series because this Lent, this Easter series, we're talking about brokenness and mended. What does it mean that Jesus deals with our brokenness and our mendedness? And I remember reading a book back in seminary a few years ago, and saying to young preachers, young would-be preachers, saying, there's a topic that does not get preached about enough. And I thought about my experience, and yeah, maybe in my upbringing, I have a Chinese heritage church background. I grew up in a church with a lot of ethnically Chinese folks, and it didn't really come up in sermons. And I really wondered if it actually comes up in the Bible. And I remember reading this thinking, we need more sermons on this topic. And I remember thinking, okay, that sounds like a good point. I should try to preach on this topic one day. So here, almost 20 years later, I'm preaching on this topic. And what is this topic? On this glorious Easter Sunday where Jesus triumphantly rose from the grave, in our series of brokenness and mendedness, the topic I believe this passage addresses is failure. How's that for an Easter morning sermon? Failure. Not just personal failure, not just private failure, but gloriously messy corporate failure. Does the message of Easter, does the resurrection of Jesus Christ touch you and me right where you are today in light of our brokenness, in light of our failures, our failures as sons and daughters, our failures as mothers and fathers, our failures as partners and colleagues, our failures as friends, failures as Christ followers? It's easy to be on a day like Easter Sunday when more of you, it's good to see more of you dressing up, it's nice. But we are still the same people. We have our failures, we have our struggles. And what we're trying to talk about today is a passage where Jesus deals with the failure of his followers, of Peter in particular, and what that might mean for us. So this morning, three brief points I'd like to share from this text that I believe the author wants us to deal with and wrestle with. Number one, how does Jesus respond to our community failure, to our corporate failure? Particularly if you're a Christ follower, how does Jesus respond to the failures of his people to live out like the people of Christ should have? So number one, how does Jesus respond to the failure of his people who are supposed to be following him, supposed to be sharing the love of Jesus, the mercy, the justice, the holiness, and the righteousness? Number two, how does Jesus respond to individual personal failure? not just the corporate failure of all his followers, which sometimes when you're sharing guilt, you sort of feel guilt is diluted if we all blow it. But when he looks at you and your life and your heart, past the nice clothes that many of us have put on this Sunday, the nice clothes that you put on many Sundays, how does he look at your failure? The ones that you've never told anyone about, not even your spouse or your partner, because you're too ashamed. How does he respond and deal with your failure and mend us back together? And thirdly and finally for this text this morning, how does Jesus respond to you today? How does Jesus respond, number one, to community corporate failure of his people? Number two, how does he respond to individual failure? And number three, how does he respond to you where you're sitting right now? And if you have any background in the New Testament, had the opportunity to hear the Bible taught, you'll know that this includes the famous passage where Peter the apostle famously is asked by Jesus, the Lord, do you love me three times? And some of you, if you have some Bible background or had the benefit of teaching and preaching in the past, hearing under preaching, you'll know that Peter is also famous for having denied the Savior three times. And so this really addresses his failure. This is one of the times we're going to see, how does a Christian, how does the power of the message of the gospel deal with my sinful, my failures for sin, my moral failures, my failures for issues of justice and righteousness and compassion? So, firstly, number one, how does Jesus respond to our corporate failures? Well, we need to get into the story here. And this is a fantastic story about fishing. And so let's take a look now at the text. John 21, please follow along as we work our way through the text. John 21, verse 1 says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus or the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So we don't know why or where the other disciples are. There are 12 of them. Judas, by this time, may not be in action. And so there's seven here. Peter, Thomas, who is sort of, if you know the passage, he missed Jesus' first resurrection appearance. And he's like, I'm never going to happen again. I'm going to hang out with Peter all the time now. Nathanael, who we haven't seen since the beginning of the book, who apparently is from Cana, the first two signs of Jesus where he turned water into wine. And then the sons of Zebedee, two guys, and then two other disciples. And so there's seven disciples here, and Peter announces, I'm going fishing. And they said, we will go with you. But they caught nothing. Now, let's pause and understand, what does it mean to say he's going fishing? Okay, now, I have a motorcycle. Don't usually preach on it, because after I got it and started preaching on it, a bunch of mothers and wives said, after hearing you preach about motorcycles, Pastor Enoch, my husband and sons want motorcycles. So my answer is always this. When you're 40 years old and your wife and children approve and you're going to do it for missions, then you can buy a motorcycle. But anyway, one of the reasons why it's an interesting thing is because in America, motorcycles are associated with luxury and midlife crises. You know, when you're losing your hair and your hair is being magically transformed to your belly, you know, and things change and the power of your eyesight reverts to the power of gravity and all those sorts of things, you get a motorcycle. And people think your motorcycle is relaxing, and people think, and I know some of you, you came out and shared, Pastor Enoch, I have a motorcycle too. That's okay. God, Jesus loves you. And we talk about this, but my motorcycle isn't really a nice midlife crisis Harley Davidson hog of a chopper. It's a serviceable vehicle. So when I say I'm riding my motorcycle, it's for good transportation. Right, Steve? When Peter says I'm going fishing, he's not saying, you know, I feel like feeling out, seeing what's biting out there. I feel like checking out to see, maybe we'll get lucky today. Peter's profession, and along that with several other disciples, was by trade a fisherman. Now, on the one hand, they needed to eat. On the other, on one hand, you know, we have Paul the apostle tent making and having a trade, a job to pay their bills. On the other hand, I think it is not a stretch to understand this. Jesus has died on the cross. He's had these appearances, but we don't know what to make of them. So he says this, I'm going back. I'm going back to what I knew. I'm going back to what I was good at. Going back to how I can contribute, take care of my family. Going back to what makes sense, what society is telling me this whole time after these 3 or so years following this rabbi around. I'm going fishing. I wouldn't stretch it so far to say apostasy or like forsaking Jesus Christ altogether like some commentators, but I would say this. I'm going to go off mission. I'm going to go back. Is there anything wrong with fishing? Absolutely not. Unless you're doing it because you have given up on Jesus and you sensed a failure in your life with him. It might not be fishing for you. For probably most of you, it's not fishing. It's whatever your job is. It's whatever gives you purpose. It's whatever makes you think, you know, this I'm good at. This I know what I'm doing. This I'm respected. I have expertise. He's fishing. We're going with you. And John, the writer, in his eloquent concision, says so concise this. They're going fishing. We will go with you. And that night they got into the boat. They caught nothing. In the Greek, the last word of the sentence is the word nothing, emphasizing nothing. Peter says, I'm going fishing, going back to what I know. And it says they got into the boat. In the original Greek, it is a definite article, the word the, not they got into a boat, but they got into the boat. Most scholars think when you say, let's get into a car, we just mean go find a car. When you say, let's get into the car, it's specifying a particular item. We got into the boat. Probably one of their boats. Maybe even Peter's boat. Maybe even the boat that some of them were in the day they met Jesus. We're going back. We're giving up. Because we as disciples of Christ have fled, failed, forsaken Jesus. Let's continue with this story because this is a great story. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, most scholars think is the apostle John, the writer of this gospel, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. Now, verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's talk about this. So they're disciples. Some of them are professional fishers. They're fishing all night. And maybe about 100 yards off, there's a shore and there's some stranger and some people, the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. And you know, Jesus somehow, using his divine powers, sort of prevented people from recognizing him. On the road to Emmaus, the two disciples at the back of Luke's gospel, Mary herself thought Jesus was the gardener. Hey, where's the body? And he's like, you know, hi. And so people wonder, you know, was he doing it again? Possible, but I don't know that Jesus would have wasted his divine powers because they're 100 yards out in the early morning light. It's probably just really far away. And they're fishing. And they haven't caught anything all night. And so then Jesus, I think we see the first miracle. What? The first miracle is throw your net on the right side of the boat, the starboard side. And here's the first miracle. They did it. I mean, obviously, it's not a real intervention of science and breaking the natural ordered laws of the universe as God designed. But that's really strange. professional fishermen. Have you caught anything? No. They're not biting. They're not going into nets all night. Throw it on the other side. That's like telling a computer science programmer when they can't figure out a problem on their computer, you go and say, have you turned it on and off yet? It's a little insulting, but you know what? When you feel like a failure and you go back to what you know, fishing, and then you fail at it, this is a sign of failure when you're really sinking low. You'll take any suggestion from any random person. Throw the net on the right side. Doesn't matter. Might as well do it. We're not catching anything. And you know, that's how some people finally hear Jesus. They've given up everything. They've tried everything in their own resources. They've followed him even maybe for a time. Either professed him by faith or maybe they thought they really believed, but later on they realized they didn't. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know and what I'm good at, what people respect me for, what my parents always said I should have done anyway. Not that fishing is a sin, not that your default idol or your default identity or your default sort of thing is wrong, but to go back because you just kind of figured no more Jesus and then you just totally fail at it miserably. You know you failed when you just look at this thing and you have no idea what's wrong and some stranger says, won't you try kicking the machine? Well, sure, nothing else has worked. That's sometimes the only time we ever actually do what Jesus says. Failure, my friends, is the opportunity to finally give Jesus a chance. Failure and brokenness in your marriage, in our society, in the world, is a great opportunity to finally do what Jesus has been saying all along. Just do it. Just try it. And this is what we see when Peter comes here. Because, and here's the first point. This is a lot of narrative, so I wanted to work through it. But let me give you the first point. How does Jesus respond to the failures of his people? Seven of his most trusted men, his disciples, his closest friends. He reveals himself as bigger than their failures. He reveals himself as larger, as grander, as greater than their worst sins. And that is why you have this interesting exchange here. In verse 12, when it writes, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now pay attention, please. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. However, just pay attention. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. They didn't dare ask him, who are you? Because they wanted to, but they also knew it was Jesus. And there is this theme that is repeated through this first section. In the Bible, repetition is important. In the Bible, repetition is important. A theme of revealing himself, of disciples saying, who is it? Of disciples declaring, it is the Lord. There's a theme here. And it gets captured when they look at Jesus. You know, he has a resurrection body, no record of what he's wearing, of what his face looked like. They were able to recognize him, but he somehow looked different. We also know that he did have the scars from the cross, but he looked the same, but was different. And this is what failure can do. When you fail and you are at your wit's end and you finally say, well, I might as well try Jesus because nothing else has worked. And you see Jesus be powerful and faithful, maybe in ways you did not want or expect, you will look at Jesus metaphorically and go, I know you, but I want to ask, who are you? One of my friends, call his name Bob in California when I was in college, big Chinese Asian guy, big Asian guy, which is very strange, unusual. Large guy, really broad-shouldered, big heavyset guy, and he was probably well-known at UCLA among kind of our friends as a basketball player. Tall, big, aggressive basketball player. Totally intense. And again, I don't play basketball, but maybe if you do, or if you've seen a ball once in a Wikipedia article, you know, it's a sport. People get intense. And so the funny thing is he liked doing this. This big, burly, aggressive guy. people would all, he, you know, they were surprised to go, well, what are you at UCLA for? Are you undergrad? Are you, what are you doing? Are you a construction worker? What are you? Oh, I'm a PhD postdoctorate fellowship guy in biomedical engineering. And people would just be like amazed because this incredibly intense, aggressive, nice guy had this incredibly sharp mind. But you know what really blew people away? It was when they go out to like, you know, hang out at a restaurant or someplace and there'd be a piano and this big guy with meaty fingers would get on the piano and be this exquisite classical piano player. And you're like, who is this guy? And he loved surprising and messing people's minds like that. And he was also one of the most aggressive players on the court, but also one of the best Christian men I've ever met. And you're looking at him like, I thought I know you, but you're smart too. Not to say that basketball players aren't smart, mostly. You're smart too. Not only are you big and smart, you're artistic and you've got this gentle, soft touch on the piano. Not to say that basketball players can't have an artistic, gentle touch on their instruments. And you go, I know you. I played ball with you for 5 years, but when did you learn to play piano like that? Jesus is revealing himself the third time. And he's revealed himself to you and me many times through his word authoritatively now for us in this era of human history. But we still don't see him clearly. And what this says is sometimes we need to fail. We need to just become an absolute wreck before we just, okay, fine, some random guy. That's the class. I mean, you even heard Christopher Yuan share last week, if you were here, I walked by the garbage and there was something in the garbage. It was a Bible. I picked it up. And I didn't even read the Bible. I mean, he was in prison, right? And he had, I think, was it before or after he learned he was HIV positive? But he finds the Bible and he says in his testimony, it's not like, this is the answer. It's, I'm in prison. I've got lots of time. I might as well read something. God is so gracious that even though this book contains his eternal, unchanging, life-giving hope and truth, he lets us be our last resort and turn to him finally. And in his graciousness, in your failure, in my failure, he will make himself look bigger to you. As the Chronicles of Narnia characters Lucy, the smallest Pevensey child, and Aslan, when they reunite in the stories, Lucy says to Aslan, Aslan, you look bigger. He says, I'm not bigger. You are bigger. In fact, every time you grow, child, I will look bigger. Failure makes us small and realize how small we are. And failure helps us to see Jesus as bigger than we ever thought. How does Jesus respond to the collective failure of all his followers? He reveals himself as bigger than their worst sins and problems and injustices. That's the corporate thing. And as studies will show, if there's 40 people seeing someone faint, the chances of them, any one of them helping someone on the ground is much smaller than if there's you're by yourself and someone faints. Because there's a lot of us. We kind of disperse the guilt and responsibility. And so it raises this question. Well, that's really good, but does Jesus really respond to the individual failure? And now we get to our wonderful character and apostle, the historical figure of Peter. Let's turn here as we look at number two, how Jesus responds to individual failure. Verse 15, please. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Most cultures, a lot of them ones I've encountered, when a parent gets angry, they invoke their full name. In my household, I rarely invoke the Chinese names of my children. In fact, I'd like to say it's so rare that when I say it, they snap to attention. But honestly, they don't recognize their own Chinese name. When Jesus turns to Peter, Simon Peter, son of John, or Simon Peter Johnson, he's saying his full name. And this is kind of a fatherly, older mentor tone Jesus is taking here. In fact, earlier he didn't say, "Hey fellas, did you catch any fish?" He said, "Children, did you catch any fish?" And so now Jesus goes to this exercise three times saying, "Do you love me?" Now, in the Greek, in the original texts, you're going to see different words for love. Much has been made about this. Probably in the late 1800s, a lot of the British scholars talked about how the beginning it's agape love, agape, which is a word in Greek for love, and then phileo at the end. And there's a lot to be made about this. Probably the majority, liberal, progressive, and conservative scholarship today would generally say we shouldn't make too much of these distinctions. Because not only is the word love used in different Greek words in the text, but actually the word sheep. He says in the first one, you know, deal with my lamb. And then the latter two, he says, feed my sheep. And in fact, in the third sort of key word, tend and feed and shepherd. So you have love, different words. You have sheep and lamb, different words. You have tend, feed, and shepherd, different words. Probably, though, there might be some nuance. I don't know that Peter actually was able to grasp the subtle difference between all these words as he's sitting there and hearing Jesus ask him. I think he's too consumed with his own grief. And in fact, verse 17 says, Peter was grieved because Jesus asked the third time. It's the same question three times. Do you love me? Now, why is this so significant? Well, because in the Gospel of John, we know, I believe it's chapter 13, that Peter had said several times, "Lord, people may fail or fall away. I will never forsake you. I will always stand by you." He says it in the Gospel of Matthew, "Others may fall, but I'm with you." And Jesus says to Simon Peter, "You think you're never going to fall away, but before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You will tell people, I don't even know this Jesus guy." And as the story goes, if you remember the story, if you don't, let me paint the picture. It's at night. They're waiting the trial of Jesus. And Peter is there hanging out, loitering, kind of waiting to see. And people look and say, "You know, Jesus, he got arrested. You look like one of his followers." No, that's not me. Another time, someone sees him and says, you must be that guy. Yeah, I think I've seen you with that Jesus character, the guy that got arrested. Aren't you one of his students and followers? No. And a little girl says, "Yeah, you must be him." Someone even said, your accent is Galilean. You must be him." And in one of the Gospels, it says he swore to kind of like prove, "I'm not really a Christ follower. Look, I say a bad word. It's not me. It's not him." But do you remember where they were that dark night, warming themselves by the fire? Charcoal fire. The only time that word is ever used in the Gospel of John is twice. Once that night, when Peter is warming himself by the charcoal fire, it's not a special fire, it's just a specific word. The only other time in the Gospel of John is right here, where if you go back up, come back up to verse 9, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out in it and some bread. Now, I got to think. There must have been fires all the time because that was their form of electricity and heat and source of light at night. But you got to wonder, when he walks up and he's just swam 100 yards, which is pretty awesome, swam 100 yards to get on the shore, sopping wet to see Jesus and stuff. And Jesus is like, "Oh, you know, get me some fish," and does this whole spiel. But you have to wonder, as he gets close to Jesus, maybe he can't believe it. He's smiling. He's just like, but he sees this fire. Maybe. At least I think the author wants us to remember the last time he saw Jesus by a charcoal fire. He said, "I don't know the guy. I don't know him. I swear to you, quite literally and metaphorically, I swear I don't know the guy." And so Jesus is bringing about, in subtle ways, Peter's failure. Now, is this Jesus being, I don't know, kind of rubbing it in Peter's face? I don't think so. Because we saw in point one, how does Jesus respond to corporate failure? And we saw that Jesus reveals to his people he's bigger than their worst sins. Number two, here we see, how does Jesus respond to individual atrocious failure and betrayal? And the answer is this. Jesus reinstates with relationship and mission. First, Jesus reveals he's bigger to the group. Secondly, Jesus reinstates the worst of the followers. This has happened in my house, played out a dozen times, just even maybe this weekend. Some kids are playing with some toys, like some, you know, construction items or blocks and stuff. And then another kid, they're like, be careful, be careful. And then one of the younger kids bumps it, the whole thing falls over. And they say, ah, you broke the thing. You know, you broke our pieces, our building blocks. And then the parents say, okay, well, let him, it's, you know, you got to let him kind of be there. Okay, fine. You can play, but don't touch. Which is great. Play, but don't touch, right? Same thing. You know, helping out in the kitchen. Can I do that? Can I pour sugar in? One, two, right? Can I do that? And like, okay, you can watch, but don't touch. Painting a house, working on the pipes, whatever it is. It's just, you know, you've messed up. Just kind of, just take the garbage in and out, okay? That, just do that, all right? Jesus reminds Peter of his most abysmal failure. This is a cocky guy who said, others, all of you, you will deny Jesus. I never will fail him. And Peter, Jesus graciously but clearly reminds him, remember when you said you are never going to fall away? Well, come down and sit by the fire. Because I want you to know, when I ask you if you love me and I reinstate you, it's not because I've forgotten. I fully, fully remember your failures. And I still love you. And I still bring you back into relationship, and I will still use you. Now you might say, but doesn't the Bible say God forgets sins and does not bring more to memory? Yeah, that's a poetic, beautiful thing to describe. But if God is omniscient, he does not literally forget. I mean, do you want someone to love you because they forgot all the bad things you did? There are countless crazy sitcom TV situations where the couple had a fight and then someone got amnesia and they realized, oh, aren't we still dating? Yeah, I won't tell you how you broke up with me. And I mean, there's that fear that, oh, when you remember, we're not together anymore. I mean, if the reason why you love me is because you've forgotten all the bad things I've done, what love is that? Jesus fully knows everything you've done, everything you've said, the sins, the injustices you've committed, all those things. He still loves you. Invites you back to relationship and gives Peter this incredible mission. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And if we had more time, we would unpack that even more. But what I want us to understand is this. Jesus never says, okay, I still love you, but don't touch. Jesus never says to you, says, well, I like you a lot, but you know, you're sort of in the doghouse. You can come back, you can move back in, but you got to go down and sleep in the basement for now. You can't hang out with the rest of the family. He doesn't do that. He reminds you and he reinstates everything. That's how he deals with our failures. He says, the whole lot of you, you've sinned. You've all forsaken me. You've all, you know, in the Old Testament, you've forsaken the poor. You've forsaken the orphan and the widow. You've forsaken justice. You've forsaken righteousness. But I'm bigger than your sin. Bigger than your unfaithfulness, bigger than your unrighteousness. And by the way, Peter, the rock, Simon Peter, you're supposed to be my guy. You fail too. But I still love you. Now, what does that mean for us today? What does that actually bring for us today? Let's proceed through the rest of the text and then we'll see. Going back now, picking it up here in verse 20. Again, more we could say, but for this morning, trying to be faithful to the whole chapter text. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the apostle John, most likely. The one who had been reclining at table close to Jesus and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So this is the key verse. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Verse 23 is key. Because if you deal with the text and you look at the end of chapter 20, it seems like there's a natural ending for the Gospel of John. It's the commission, there's the benediction, it's a natural ending. I invite you to look at it later on. In fact, some of your Bibles, the last verse of 20 says the purpose of this book. It almost ends there. And there is a lot of so-called critical scholarship that says this last book was just added, kind of not really by John, you know. Well, it's my view that it's written by John. And I would say one of the best explanations I've come across is this. John is an old guy, probably, at this point. And he circulated his gospel, you know. And he's writing, and as he gets older, he realizes there's that rumor that hasn't died. The rumor that says John will not die until Jesus comes again. So here's a leader of the church thinking, well, I was there. That's not really what Jesus said. And secondly, what will happen to all the believers if I die and Jesus still has not bodily returned? What will that do to their faith? I thought this rumor would die out years ago, but it's still here. So perhaps in his old age, perhaps. But I think definitely John. He says, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to have to tell them that when Jesus said to Peter, if I want him to live forever, what is that to you? Mind your own business. You follow me. Now, why did he do that? Because basically Jesus told Peter, you're going to be a martyr. You will die for me. That's what he says earlier in chapter 21. Now, if you're with a friend and the Lord told you, you're going to die for your faith, would it not be a natural response to go, I'm going to die for my faith? Jesus, yes. You're going to die for your faith. What about him? What about her? I mean, that's pretty natural, right? And Jesus basically says, look, if I want this guy to get on a rocket ship and fly to Jupiter, what is that to you? You just follow me no matter where it leads. And so there became a rumor that the Apostle John would get on a rocket ship and fly to Jupiter. That's sort of the saying. He's basically really saying, mind your own business, just follow me. Basically, you follow me, he follows me, she'll follow me. And you need to, I spend a few moments on this because you have to understand the integrity of the text and the transmission of the Bible through the ages, I believe is trustworthy. Another sermon, another day, another time. But it's a legitimate question. And so here we have, why does John have to do that? Because he wants people to know, look, if I'm going to kick the bucket soon, and it's not because Jesus is unfaithful that he's not back. That was never his intent. So he has to explain the conversation with Peter, which means he has to explain the whole issue with the fire and the fish, which means he has to explain the whole swimming to shore from the boat, which means he has to explain the whole going fishing in the first place. And we should be thankful for that vicious rumor because it gave me one of the favorite chapters in the Bible. And God, in his divine inspiration and plan and wisdom, said, I'm going to let that rumor stir because I want the church to know how I and my son deal with your failure. And how is he doing? Permit me just to point us to the four sort of statements Jesus makes as we think about going out of here today. What is Jesus saying to you? Well, there's four statements Jesus makes, and they're very, very powerful. I'd do a sermon on each statement if I could, but not this morning. He says four things, and I want to encourage you as we go through these four statements, I trust that at least one or more would speak to where you are today. First one, these are the four things Jesus is saying to you right now through the page of Scripture. He says to the fisherman, you know, did you catch any fish, right? He says that. What's the modern version? He says this. How's that working out for you? You went back to fishing, you went back to your profession, you went back to your way before meeting me. How's that working out for you? That's one of the best counseling questions I know. Pastor Enoch, I decided that I would go in and tell my parents that they don't know anything and I'm going to, you know, just make my own way and I don't need their money, even though I'm 10 years old. I'm going to just go on my own. You know, I could say, you sinner, you rebellious child, God says that you'll be stoned if you're living in the Old Testament times, things like that. But what I'll just typically say is, oh, okay, tell me. How's that working out for you? That's what Jesus says. You went back to something. How's that working out for you? Second statement Jesus makes. It's the issue in the boat when they haven't caught anything. And Jesus says this. I've got an idea. How's that working out for you? Oh, Lord Jesus, not so good. I thought I'd do my own thing. Went back to fishing. How's that working out for you? Went back to what I know. Went back to my old relationships that are not healthy for me. Went back to my old way of life that's far from you. How's that working out for you? And you go, I've caught nothing. And Jesus says this. I've got an idea. Got an idea for you. Third thing. They come back onto the land. And what does Peter see when he comes close to Jesus? A fire and there's fish and bread. I'm getting hungry. Fish and bread. He's already there. And what does Jesus say? He says, come and eat. No. He actually says this. Hey, can you go get a fish that you just caught? Right? He says that. Now let's pause and think. Forget the fact that he's the divine, omniscient, omnipotent Son of God. And figure as a guy that already went fishing to the market. He's got fish. He's got bread. He's got fire. He's been sitting there waiting for you to come back. He don't need your fish. But he says, you know, you just caught fish. Can you bring one? And not only does he say, bring me the fish. He says, bring me the fish you just caught. Yeah, the one that you threw the net on the right side of the boat that I told you to do. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, go get that fish. And as you do it, I want you to look at that fish and go, this is only possible because of Jesus. And bring it back to me in a sullen, guilty way. He says, no. You know that fish you caught? Why don't you go bring it here? Here's the third thing he says. I want to use what you've got. Yeah, you've only got something because I gave it to you. You've only got gifts because I blessed you. You've only grown because I've given you the opportunities, put people around you. But I want to use what you've got. Even though I don't need it. I've got fish. I just gave you 153 fish. But Jesus says, huh, you went back fishing, huh? How's that working out for you? Nothing? Well, number two, I've got an idea. Number three, why don't you bring me what you got there? And number four, he says this. Let's eat together. Let's eat together. Let's sit down. I've prepared a meal for you. And some scholars point out that this makes them think of the Last Supper where Jesus took the bread and the cup. Maybe, maybe not, but definitely in the text. How's it working out for you? Not too good. I've got an idea. Why don't you try it out? Okay, then why don't you bring with me what you got, which I didn't have to say, but I gave you anyway. Come here. Let's be together. Let's eat. Let's share a meal together. Even though you've all deserted me, even though you're an abysmal failure, I want to get to know you. Because this passage is really not so much about our failures, though it's our starting point. It's really about Jesus revealing himself in his triumph on the cross. That's the gospel connection. What is your fishing? What is your go back to? Addiction, habit, job, relationship, belief system. What do you go back to when you feel like I failed? I need to do something I'm good at. At least I'm good at this. Because if it's not Jesus, in his mercy, in his severe, crippling mercy, you may go back to what you're so good at and find that you don't have a job anymore. You may go back to what you're so good at, base your identity around, and find out that some younger woman, some younger guy is more talented than you. You may go back to that relationship, well, at least we're friends, right? And you realize they moved on because you were a failure. How's it working out for you? Nothing? Well, two, I've got an idea. Number three, bring me what you have. I will use it. And number four, because I rose from the dead, let's share a meal. Jesus wants to share a meal with you. Every one of us. And as you come to faith in him, he says, two words. I want you to catch fish and feed sheep. Some of you are at a place walking with the Lord. You're already there, and by the grace of God, may He keep you there. Keep catching fish, feeding sheep. Some of you, you have no purpose besides money or success or fun or pleasure or whatever. Jesus says, I love you. I've got purpose for you. Whether you're a college student on a campus, whether you're looking for a job, whether you're a stay-at-home parent, whether you're bedridden, whether you're a teenager that doesn't even have income, He has a mission for you. Catch fish, meaning bring people into the kingdom. Catch fish and take care of my sheep, the people I die for, I love. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, sometimes you send a storm, like if we're Jonah in the boat running away from you. But sometimes you just watch us with your patience that I don't get. And we're just stumbling, miserably failing at everything it feels like. And you just patiently wait with your perfect timing, which is not our timing. And you say, how's that working out for you? Lord, may we in our brokenness turn to you and say, Lord, I've got nothing. I've been here all night. I've got nothing. And Jesus said, just restart the computer. Something an idiot can do. There's no skill involved in tossing the net over on the right side, because we are humbled by our failures and our brokenness. But we pray that in our brokenness, you would mend us with the power of the resurrection of your Son and the power of the indwelling of your Holy Spirit to take what little we have, which is what you gave us in any way, and use it for your purposes as we share a meal together, because you're the only one that will always save us a seat at the table. We love you and thank you. Move your hearts, move the hearts of your people to you. We ask this in your Son's name.